All right, actually, let's start by standing up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for gathering us here inside your house this day. We thank you, dear Lord, because you are always there for us. We can always come to you no matter where we are or what we do. And we come to you right now, dear Lord. We invite you to bring us up into your presence right now and give to each one of us a message that we need to hear so that we can be living according to your purpose and your plan in our life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all your saints, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. If you're just tuning in today, we are continuing our look at the topic of dating and relationships leading up to marriage, of course, but we're looking at it from a godly perspective. And what we're trying to do is review the principles that God has established for us to have healthy marriages. And what we agreed upon 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever we started, was that to have a healthy marriage, it begins much before the whole I do thing. All right, having a healthy marriage is something that needs to be built upon a foundation that hopefully started way, way, way before, and specifically during the time of dating. Remember what we said, kind of review here, for those who missed week one. Week one was all about finding that one person. And we said, until you find the one, you'll never have fulfillment in life. Then I pulled a fast one on you, and I said that the one is? Very good. That God is the one. And it's true that until you find Him, and you have that satisfaction, that relationship with Him, all the other stuff ain't going to make much of a difference. Then last week, we looked at the next step, is finding the two. And we talked about the principles, the godly principles, of the higher standard that God has called us to, in terms of finding the two in the whole dating world. And we said, remember, the reason why that we have so many problems in marriages, who can remember? The reason that we have so many problems in marriages is because we were doing married people stuff before we were married. And we agreed that just as it's wrong for me to go out there and do married stuff with someone who's not my wife, okay, it's wrong for you if you're single to also do married people stuff with someone who's not your wife or your husband. All right? So being single or married makes no difference. Any of that stuff, which we looked at last week, outside of marriage, and I'm not just talking about physical stuff, any of that stuff outside of marriage is going to lead to problems in marriage because you are practicing how to be married, and you're also practicing divorce. Very, very, very good. And the whole process of together and break up, and together and break up, and together and break up, we've trained ourselves that when we're in a relationship, and we're in love, and we're this, and we're that, and then things don't go the way that we like it, just break up and start looking for another person. So what we said is that God has a higher standard. Now today, we want to get even more specific into that higher standard, and I've invited a guest speaker to be with us today, who's going to talk to us. What we're going to look at the next 2 weeks is like the different roles, and the higher standard for the different roles, the gentleman and the ladies. And our source is going to be, actually we're going to go all the way back, we're not going to go to Dr. Phil, I'm just joking there. We're going to go back even before Dr. Phil was around, to the beginning of time, all right? Watch a little video clip right here that'll give you the foundation for this. Those verses that he just read there are all seen there on your handout. And it's all coming from Genesis chapter 2, the story of creation. And they form the foundation of all discussions on the topic of relationships. Okay? You have to go back to the very, very beginning, because the first relationship was created by God. It wasn't created by boy likes girl or anything like that. It was created by God. And God is the one who created the man. He created him a certain way. And then he saw that something wasn't right. And then he created a woman and brought him to her. What we're going to look at today is, because God ordained relationships in a certain way, he did it in a way that men and women have different roles in the relationship. Okay? That they are not the same. Not saying they're unequal, but they're clearly not the same. And if they were the same, God would have created them at the same time in the same way. But he did things differently to show that there is a difference. And men, our topic for today, as you can see from your handout, is we are going to learn how to become great. Help me out here. To become great. Oh my goodness. That was the biggest pansy response I've ever heard in my life. Say it like you mean it. We are here to become great leaders. Okay, very, very good. And what you're going to see is that the role of men, okay, is that men, we are equipped and we are programmed and hardwired and given all the tools necessary to be great leaders. All right, regardless of how incapable we think we are, incompetent we think or our spouse thinks we are at this point in time in our life, we have been given the DNA of a good, I should say, a great leader and a leader in a relationship. It's inside of us. And we're going to see from this passage, which we just read, how God programmed that inside of us. Four foundational thoughts that we're going to kind of glean from that passage that we just read right there. The first one, okay, is that God made man first. Right? This is simple. I'm not saying higher law. I'm not saying none of that stuff. I'm just talking straight facts, okay? Fact is that man was created first. The fact that man and woman were not created the exact same way at the exact same time is to signify that they don't have the exact same role. Again, I didn't say better or worse, so don't try to trip me up. I'm just saying different, and we must establish the fact that God had a different role for men than he had for women in relationships, okay? Different. That's the first thing. Second foundational thought is that man ordered his world with God first before God brought woman to man. Okay, that's what we read there. That before God brought Eve to Adam, he made him go through this exercise of doing what? Of seeing every animal and calling it. This one's a dog, and this one's a rhinoceros, and this one's a hippopotamus, and this one's a whatever. He made him order the entire world, and all the world was created, and everything was taken care of and ordered properly with God before he brought woman to him. What does that mean? Gentlemen, if your world is not ordered with God, and if you are rebelling against God, and you haven't taken care of business with God, then why would you expect him to bring a woman to you? All right, this is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. The first, I must get myself straight with God and have my world ordered. This goes both ways with men and women. This is the whole idea of getting the one. The other thing that we see right there is not only did man have to order his world first, but after he ordered this world, what happened? God brought the woman to him. That was there in the end of verse 22. The third paragraph there, it said, he made, from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. How do you feel about that? How do you guys feel about that? That God brought the woman to the man. That man didn't have to go out and find, that woman didn't have to go out and impress, that God, when the world was ordered according to God's way, God did all the work. He brought the woman to him. What I'm trying to show you, what the Bible's trying to show us here is, again, God is the author of all relationships, okay? God is the one who does the bringing, and God wants man not to be alone and woman not to be alone. He wants us to be in that relationship, but we got to order, get things in order first. And if your life is in chaos, and especially with your priorities, then he can't bring Eve to Adam until everything gets calm and settled first. But God is the one who brings the relationship to us when we're ready. Thing is, if you go and you watch if you've seen an Orthodox wedding ceremony, which I'm sure most of you have, and you compare it to, like, American wedding ceremonies, you'll see there are certain things that are very, very different. And unfortunately, sometimes we get rid of the good stuff in the Orthodox because we want to copy the stuff from the American. And specifically what I'm talking about right now is when, okay, in an American wedding, every bride looks forward to that dad walks her down the aisle and the gifts and the veil and all this kind of stuff, and daddy gives me away. But it's not what happens in an Orthodox service. In an Orthodox wedding, what happens? Does the father walk the bride down? No. The bride and the groom walk down together, okay, arm in arm. Why? Well, again, you're not receiving, gentlemen, your bride from the hand of the father. That's like the concept in the American tradition. But if you study the prayers of the Orthodox wedding, it says, when he's talking to the bride, to the groom, he says, receive unto your bridegroom, Jesus Christ has given her to you. Okay? And at the hand of the priest, he has given her to you. Gentlemen, when we get married in a godly relationship, it's not my choosing or your choosing. It's God's choosing. And God's the one who brings Eve to Adam and says, this is who I've prepared for you. That's why the procession in the Orthodox service, who brings the bride down? It's first the deacons, symbolizing the angels, and then the priests, symbolizing God, are bringing both of the people down, because it's God is the one who's making the match, not the parents or anything funny like that. Okay? So man ordered his world with God first, and then God brought woman to man. But before God brought the woman to man, okay, man ordered his world, all right, saw that it wasn't good, God saw that it wasn't good, so he put man to sleep, in a deep sleep, and then he brought forth woman. So that leads us to our third principle, which is very important. The man was out of it when relationships began. Those who are married, wives, now this explains it all, okay? This explains it all. This explains why we are relationally challenged sometimes as a male race. It's not our fault. We were absent when relationships started. We were sick in the hospital. We were in a coma. We were clueless back then, and a lot of us are still clueless today. Give us a break a little bit right here. No, but seriously, it does show, okay, from this principle, even though it's funny, that women are definitely the more relational of the two. Okay? Women are the ones who are more intuitive in relationships than guys are. Adam was out of it. What can we expect from the guy? Guy's dead asleep. He wakes up. All of a sudden, it was just rhinoceroses and giraffes and dogs and cats all around. All of a sudden, there's a new creature, okay? And this one looks much nicer than the other ones, okay? And she's not wearing her wedding dress. She's wearing her birthday suit, okay? So Adam, all of a sudden, is very, very excited. This is great. And he's ecstatic as to what God has given him. But, that leads us to our fourth principle. After that, man took initiative. Okay? Man took initiative. Adam, after he had named all the other animals, giraffe, dog, cat, etc., looked at this one, said, this isn't like a rhinoceros. This one isn't like a giraffe. This isn't even like a man. This is, whoa, man. And he named her, whoa, man, woman. What he did is he immediately, as soon as he saw her, incorporated her into himself. Okay? He immediately, without being told by God, incorporated her into himself. How did he know this was not like all the other animals that are just going to frolic around and eat the grass and do other stuff like that? Immediately, this one, he's going to bring her to him. Why? Because God put inside him and you, gentlemen, and me, and all of us, that DNA of a leader, okay, of someone who takes charge of the family situation. It's in our DNA. Look here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. St. Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Can't be any more clear than that. God created it. I'm not saying what exists now. I'm talking about the ideal, the way it should be, as the man, to be the head of the wife, to be the leader. He put it inside of us. I'm not going to teach you guys how to be great leaders, because I believe that God has already put it inside of us. And I believe that what we need to do is not learn techniques as much as tap into God's plan and design for me, and like I said, order my world with God, and tap into what God has given me. Now, I'm not saying you can't work on your leadership skills. Of course, you can improve upon them, but the basis is already there. Okay, the nature of a leader is already inside every single man. It's in there. Just like a fish, you don't need to teach it how to swim. It just swims. A bird, you don't need to teach it how to fly. It just flies. A lion, you don't need to teach it how to hunt. It just hunts. A wife, you don't need to teach it how to nag. It just... Oh, no, wait a minute. Just want to see if he's paying attention. Just joking. Part of our nature to be leaders. If you go back to the beginning and you look at when man first sinned, Adam now, I'm not talking about, forget about Eve, push Eve to the side right now. What was man's first sin? What was Adam's first sin? Obviously we know he ate the fruit, but that wasn't, like that's a specific manifestation of a more general problem that he had. And the first sin, I believe, of mankind was passivity. Lack of leadership. Okay? He did not take control of the situation when the situation presented itself. Serpent messed with Eve's mind, convinced her this fruit looks nice, this and that. She brought it to Adam. She ate it in front of Adam. She gave Adam to have a swipe himself, and Adam just sat there the whole time. Why is this Adam's fault, not Eve's? I'm telling you that the sin here of the passiveness, I'm not saying Eve didn't do bad stuff. Eve did bad stuff, but that's a different sin. But why was Adam responsible for Eve? Her sin is on him. He should have taken charge of her, even if he never ate the apple. Let's say just she ate the apple. Still be his fault. Why? Because the verse right here is Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God gave the command not to eat the fruit to Adam, not to Eve. Eve wasn't created until verse 22. So before she was created, God said to Adam, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The command was given to Adam, it wasn't given to Eve. It was given even before Eve existed. So it was man's responsibility. God gave man the leadership and the authority and like the responsibility, not just to look out for himself, but also take care of Eve right here. Ultimately, if the ship sinks, it's the captain's fault. Regardless of who on board did what, if the ship goes down, it's the captain's fault for not leading the guys in the right way. If the team loses, it's the coach's fault. Even if he didn't mess up, the players messed up, it's his job to make sure the players don't mess up. Okay? And the same thing in marriage. Okay? And in relationship, it's the guy's responsibility to be the leader. What should Adam have done? Adam should have stepped in. He should have been the voice of God. He should have said, look here, Eve, that kind of business doesn't fly around here. This is the way we do it. We don't eat that fruit. We eat any other fruit. And even if we don't eat, we don't eat. Okay? But Adam instead went for what? The path of least resistance. What's going to get Eve to stop giving me a headache as soon as possible? He knew it was wrong, but he said, yeah, you know what? She wants, just whatever, whatever. Yeah, whatever you want. Just out of the TV way. That's what he was thinking, something like that. It was sin. Adam should have stepped up and been the leader. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. I know exactly what some of you are thinking right now. I can read your minds. Some of you are thinking right now, okay, Abuna Anthony, this may fly with you. You got lucky with Marianne if she buys all this nonsense, okay? But we're living in the year 2006, okay? We're not in the Stone Ages anymore, all right? We got a little thing called feminism going on today, okay? And we have women's rights and all that kind of stuff. And no modern girl is going to go for this kind of leadership business, okay? They're not going to accept that kind of stuff in today's world. This is true for some. I have no doubt about that. This is true. But, gentlemen, if you find yourself a godly woman, hopefully that's what you're looking for, a godly woman, I promise you that inside every godly woman is a craving and a yearning and a desire for strong leadership. It's inside them. If they're submitting to what God has put inside them. Some, like I said, don't want that. Okay, some, whatever. But the godly women inside, and I know you're thinking, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm godly, I don't have that. If you're not in that intimate relationship, you may not understand what I'm talking about. But I promise you, okay, if you get in that intimate relationship and you have the godly principles inside you, every godly woman is yearning for a man to be a strong leader. Even the most strong-willed women. Someone that I would say, like, man, good luck with this one. But somehow, inside, they have this yearning to be led, okay, to be taken care of. So, gentlemen, that's not an excuse. What today we want to see, all right, if you flip to the back side of your handout there, is three areas that we can become great leaders in. Now, there's many areas that gentlemen are called to lead in. All right, it's not an all-inclusive list here. But when I look at relationships today, this applies to everyone in the room one of three ways. Single guys, okay, this is what you need to work on to be prepared for marriage. If you're not able to do this, then you are not ready to get married. You are not ready for a godly marriage if you're not prepared to do this. This is what you need to work on. Married guys, this is what you need to check yourself on to make sure, as I was going through this stuff, I realized I got some work to do on my end, okay, to make myself a more godly leader. And females, you need to make sure that when you're out there looking, okay, and when the many, many proposals start coming your way, that you know what you're looking for. Because I guarantee you, the stuff that I'm going to talk about may not have made Vogue's top 10 list of things to look for in a spouse or whatever it may be, okay? But this is stuff that's really important. Three areas that men are called to lead in when it comes to relationships. Number one, we are called to lead her to emotional security. We are called to lead her to emotional security. When you talk about love, you must talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter in the Bible that talks all about love. And it describes what a true loving relationship should look like. It says, 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the definition, this is just part of the definition, but this is the one that speaks most to the emotional side of relationships. Gentlemen, when you are in a marriage relationship, all right, like I said, if you're married or if you're working towards it, or if you're not even far, this is the goal that we got to get to, is that our wives can say, can look at them, we look at our wives and say, our wives bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. This is not the case with most women, okay? It's an unfortunate situation, but because of whatever, a variety of circumstances, guys, you may see a girl who on the outside seems to have it all together, because every one of us is a professional actor. It is our profession to stand, it's my job to stand up here and look perfect in front of you. And guys, you'll find the same thing. You'll find a girl who looks like she's got it all together. She's secure, she's stable, boom, trusting, all this kind of stuff. But what you will discover is that that may not be the case inside. And may discover the one who looks so secure and looks so strong is very vulnerable inside, is very insecure, is very hurt by something that's happened to her in the past, or maybe she feels like she can't trust men in general or you in specific. Whatever, there could be some kind of stuff going on the inside that you may not be able to see on the outside. And like I said, it's unfortunate, but it's a fact. Because the fact of the matter is that a lot of women, I don't want to say the majority, but I would say the majority of women today, at least those who I come into contact with, have been mistreated by a male person at some point in time in their life. That has caused damage. Whether it was the father who was just a loser and was always yelling and screaming, or who beat her mother and she had a very bad image of men from that, or whether it's a relationship that she was involved in where the guy was abusive verbally or emotionally or something like that, or whether she's just changed her life, but her old life she was in bad relationship after bad relationship where the guys really had only one thing on their mind. The bottom line is that the girl that you one day begin a dating relationship with most likely has been mistreated or treated in a way that was not pleasing to God in some manner, shape, or form. Regardless of how they look on the outside, the inside may be hesitant or scared. Guys, it's your responsibility to fix it. It's your responsibility to lead her to emotional security. It's your responsibility to not allow her to get caught up in emotions until you are ready to meet those emotions. Okay? How do I do that? It's your job to control the pace. What do I mean by control the pace? Well, that's exactly what I was just saying a minute ago. Looky here. Girls are more emotional than boys. That's a no-brainer. And that's an easy one. That doesn't take any discussion. Girls are more emotional than boys are. Because they're more emotional, okay? I'm not saying emotional in a bad way. It's just it's hardwired inside of them like stuff inside of us. Emotions make us go quickly. Emotions make us race ahead. And for a girl, especially one who has been hurt in the past, if the potential is there and the good stuff is there, then she can race ahead in that relationship before you even know what's going on. You're thinking to yourself like, man, this girl's really nice. I want to get to know her. On her side, she's got the first child named out and knows where you're going to live and all this kind of stuff. And what happened? That's the way females are, okay? They can get the emotions start going and they can get out of hand. Guys, it's your job to control the pace because you are not as emotional. So it's your job to be more logical here, which hopefully you are, and say, look, sweetheart, or whatever it is you call her, I, because I care about your emotional security, will guard your heart. I will make sure that we don't go faster. I will not say I love you in all these great fancy words, which mean not much to me, but I know they're doing stuff for you, and if it doesn't work out, it's going to make you go crashing down. Okay, I will not race faster than we need to go. I will not be stuck in the sand, okay, and move at snail's pace either, okay, but I won't get faster than we need to go. I know that's kind of vague, and maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about. Somehow God gave me, luckily, even though I wasn't that smart, I'm still not that smart, but somehow when me and Marianne got together, we realized afterwards that we had done things in a pretty good way. Okay, and I only know myself as an example, and I'm not saying that's the only way, but I'll use myself as an example and our relationship as an example of the pace that I think that most relationships should move at. Think of it as a car. Okay, 5-speed. I was thinking in terms of video games at the time, but because I never had a manual car, but those of you who drive normal cars, think of it as a 5-speed. Okay, so you want to start off in first gear. First gear is friendship. But not just friendship like all of us is friendship. Friendship like, you know, we hang out in groups and I kind of see this and, you know, maybe there's some stuff there. So we spend time together in groups. We talk here and there. We get to know each other. Maybe, you know, stuff like that. And it's very much like friendship, but just slightly more invested in it. Just to see, you know, it's not even investing as much as interest in pursuing the possibility or something like that, just kind of seeing if it might even work. Now, as you guys are hanging out, you know, in groups, I haven't got to the individual stuff, in groups and stuff like that, God will maybe start to develop some feelings there and some emotions and some, you know, kinds of attractiveness and stuff like that. So then, at the advice of your father of confession, okay, by first talking with your father of confession, maybe time to shift to second gear. Second gear is what I would call courtship, all right, which is the intentional pursuit of the possibility of marriage, okay? I didn't say it's time to start planning the wedding, okay? It is the intentional pursuit of the possibility of marriage. Okay, so there's still many clauses. Don't get faster than you need to. We're only in second gear. It's basically, I like you, and I see that you obviously like me, so let's invest some time together to see if it might potentially work out as marriage. You know, maybe we talk a little bit on the phone. Maybe we start to hang out now individually, like one-on-one. Advice of Father of Confession was first. Remember that, okay? Now we start to hang out. And, you know, we start to go from just superficial level of discussion to, like, getting to know each other a bit better, you know? So, like, asking questions and trying to discover what the person likes, what they don't like, what makes them happy, what makes them sad, who's their favorite player on the Redskins. Important things like that. As you're in second gear and you're getting to know each other more deeply, as long as God is continuing to push things forward, then it's time to go to third gear. But here's the thing. Here's the thing between second and third. It's a big step. Because third gear is like engagement. That's where I'm going to go with third gear. When you're in second gear, you must make sure this is something that I did at the time. Everyone who I told I did it thought I was an idiot for doing it, but I later discovered it's actually a really good thing, and I always encourage other couples to do it. And actually, one of the people who I thought I was an idiot was my brother-in-law, who's sitting right there, who's John, which was, me and Marianne used to pray that God would break us up if it wasn't His will. All right? And we used to pray, and like I said, John thought we were an idiot, my brother Steve thought we were an idiot, everyone who around us who, why are you guys praying to be broken up? Somehow, this made sense to us, and it does make sense, that we would stand together and pray, God, if this isn't your will, make this car to be bad. Make there to be fighting, make there to be stuff, make there to be trouble. I don't want to go to third gear unless you want me to go to third gear. And every time we would pray that, God would like push the car forward, push the car forward. So you see what I'm saying? We're going intentionally at a pace. Third gear, proposal. Engagement and love and ring and all this kinds of funny stuff. Gets you on to fourth gear, which is marriage. Then you hit fifth gear and you're cruising with kids and all that kinds of stuff. But anyway, we're not too concerned about fourth or fifth gear right now. But the point is, I like this way because it's clear, it's intentional, it's not random. It's not just being tossed by the wind to and fro. It's I have a plan and I will go in a godly, prayerful way from first base to second base, from second base to third base in that kind of a manner. Okay? That's much better. A lot of relationships today, they have no pace. They have no intentional whatever. It's I love you and you love me and we have feelings, so let's get married. That's not the way God designed it to be. So guys, it's your responsibility to drive. Makes sense. Okay, the guy should be the one driving, right? And the girl should be riding shotgun. It's your job to make sure you don't go faster than you need to. And an added benefit for you gentlemen. When you do so, when you make sure that your spouse or your person that you're courting, and also for the married people, that you are making sure that you are guarding your wife's emotions and you are making her feel secure and you are making sure that she is bearing and believing and hoping and enduring as opposed to scared and as opposed to not trusting and as opposed to always worried, is he going to make fun of me? Always worried is, where is his eyes looking? Where is his mind thinking? When your wife is emotionally secure, you will find that she will love you in a way that you didn't even think was possible. Okay? When you do things in God's way and your wife is emotionally secure, you will find something that you didn't even think could exist, okay, in terms of a loving relationship with your wife. Every one of us needs to ask ourselves, like I said, if we're in marriage, is my wife emotionally secure? Is she confident in my love for her? Is she confident or is she hesitant? Is she scared? Same thing if you're in a relationship. Guys, if they are, it's your fault. Because your wife, your spouse, will be where you lead her. Common sense. Okay? You're the leader. She will only go to the places that you take her and that you lead her to. I read something nice, which I never heard before and I'm not sure 100%, but I like it. It's a nice concept. Guy said, you can tell the quality and depth of a man by looking into his wife's eyes. You can tell the quality and depth of a man by looking into his wife's eyes. I like that. I like that because it puts the emotional responsibility, your wife's emotional state is the responsibility of the husband, not just the wife. Okay? So we lead her to emotional security. Second step we lead her to, gentlemen, is we lead her to purity or impurity. This is very important. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your mind may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Looky here. We all know that we have an enemy named Devil who is trying to get us off track. And the fastest way to get a couple, a young, godly couple, who is in love with God and in love with each other and doing everything right, the best way to throw both of them down the toilet is purity, is mess with their purity. Because if I can affect the purity of a relationship, boom, I can knock two birds, one stone. And I can destroy this future marriage, this future church, this future family. So, men must always be on guard to lead our wives to purity, or lead them in purity. How do we lead them in purity? Well, we go, how do I lead you over there? I step over here and I tell you to come follow me. We lead to purity by first ourselves living a life of purity. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, blessed are the pure, for they shall see God. Why it's so important, this idea of purity. Every one of us knows it's wrong to do bad stuff when we're not married. But I bet you, if I asked you to give me a biblical basis for why it's wrong, most people can't say. Why is it wrong? Because God said so. Okay? Because God said so. Why? Why is it so wrong to do a little... Okay, forget about sex. Sex is bad. But a little fun stuff beforehand. Why is that so bad? Why is God so against that? Just because we're archaic and we're old and we're idiots and we're fun police and we don't want anyone to have fun in life? Why? Well, it's very simple. Because like I just said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I promise you, if there's physical stuff in your relationship before marriage, I'm not talking about after marriage. After marriage, I hope there's physical stuff in your relationship. Okay? But if there's physical stuff in your marriage, or in your relationship before marriage, I promise you, you will not be able to see God's will clearly. It will cloud you. Okay? It will, especially the guys on the physical, girls on the emotional side. Guys, when there's physical stuff involved, somehow we go brain dead. Okay? Our brains just go numb. Okay? And we can't think clearly, we can't make decisions clearly, and we'd be very likely to walk through a wall if we thought there may be some physical stuff on the other side of that wall. We can't make a proper decision on what God wants for me when I'm clouding it with the physical stuff. And the harm is that if there's the physical stuff, girls are not physical, they're emotional. Remember I told you to guard their emotions. If there's physical stuff, I promise you, emotional is going to be there as well, more on her side, and then she can't think clearly. Now you have two people walking through walls because they can't see clearly. It clouds your judgment is what I'm trying to say. We must fight the temptation to get involved physically before it's time. I'm not just even talking about that. Guys, we have to call ourselves to a higher standard of purity. Our eyes, our minds, what we say, what we listen to, we have to hold ourselves to a higher standard because now you're responsible for more than one person. You think that impurity, we all think that it's a victimless crime, okay? What I look at home is not anyone's business. When my eyes wander here and there and I'm on the beach, that doesn't hurt anyone. The stuff that I think, the stuff that I say, doesn't cause any problems. It doesn't cause any problems, well, it still causes problems, but not as much when you're by yourself and you're single. But I promise you, if you're in a relationship or you want to be in a relationship, this is going to cause big problems. And you may not even see it, and she may not even see it, but I promise you, as soon as you allow this lust stuff to get in there, you can no longer love your wife the way you're supposed to. You can't. Because this stuff messes you up. And this stuff makes you look at women as objects, not as people. And you can't love objects. If there's impurity, you will not be able to, you will not be capable of loving your wife as she deserves. So men, it's your job to give them purity. How do I do it? How? What are you talking about specifically? That's an easy question. Do whatever it takes, okay? You figure it out. This is not rocket science here. How do I keep the relationship pure? Don't hang out together alone at night. Don't pray together lying down on the bed together. Keep all hands and feet inside the vehicle at all times, okay? Everything remains to yourself. It's not hard. I'm not telling you stuff that's rocket science here. Do whatever it takes, okay? Avoid those long night phone calls and I love and this and that, let's meet, and all this kinds of mess. You know the stuff that leads you to the bad stuff. Avoid it. It's your job, not hers. Why? Because again, the emotional side of things, when a girl's emotions start to get carried away, her body will start to follow. Okay? And when a girl's emotions start to run away, it's natural for her body to come right behind it. It's our job, as the non-emotional ones here, to control the pace, to lead her to purity, and to do whatever it takes to make sure that we don't lose the purity. If you were looking for one added motivation, Let me draw you a picture right here. There's two options for your wedding night. Okay? There's two options. The first option is that you get married, you have a great ceremony, it's this and reception and all this kind of stuff. Everyone goes away, you get to your hotel room, you get to wherever you get on your honeymoon, whatever, and all of a sudden, you guys, because you love God, He's number one, maybe you bow down at the foot of the bed and say a prayer together, maybe you guys have a nice discussion, something, do something romantic, whatever it is you guys do, and then you unwrap the gift that God gave you, okay? And you enjoy and consummate the marriage, and it's a beautiful thing. And God, you look up at God and say, it is good. And God says, it is very good. And everyone's smiling, and everyone's happy, and everything's great. Or, option two, get to your wedding night, and it's just business as usual. It's just another night. You just do what you've been doing before, maybe add a little bit of cherry on top or something like that, and it's just business as usual. You tell me which one of two you want for your marriage night, wedding night. Okay? So we lead to emotional security, we lead her in purity, and finally, and most importantly, we lead her to Christ. Men, you are the priest of the house. Okay? In the same way, I have a responsibility over this congregation, and I'm a priest here, and I have a responsibility to the members of the congregation to bring them closer to God than they started. You have the same responsibility with your wife and eventually with your child. And it begins in courtship, okay? The process begins in courtship that you should be leading her closer to God. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might, look at here, present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is your responsibility. This is your duty. And I'm not talking about marriage, and dating as well. It's to edify, to sanctify, to make your bride to be, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Is this easy? This isn't easy. This isn't easy, and believe me, no one knows this more than me. Here I am, I have spiritual responsibility over many, many, many people. The hardest person, okay, the hardest place it is for me to do my spiritual responsibility, without a doubt, is at home. It's much easier to do it outside. Why? Because when I get home, there's tons of excuses. I just did a Bible study. I'll read the Bible again. I just attended a prayer meeting. I did all this kind of stuff. Now I'm home, I'm relaxed. You guys take care of yourselves. Everyone, we're all good. We attended a Bible study. We don't need a Bible study at home. It's very easy to make excuses and take breaks for ourselves. But the bottom line is that a good leader doesn't make excuses. A good leader goes with what he knows he should do, regardless of how he feels like he wants to do. Okay? Again, see, that's why God made men the leaders. Because a lot of us don't have emotions and don't have feelings. So we're not to go with what we feel, we're to go with what we know we should do. How? How do you become a spiritual leader? How do I do that, Abuna Anthony? If my own spiritual life is a mess, if I don't know how to read the Bible myself, how am I going to lead someone else to? Well, again, figure it out. It's not hard. Okay, start anywhere. Start by saying, before we have dinner together, let's bow our heads and pray together. Okay, before we go out and go to a concert or a movie or this and that, why don't we spend 10 minutes together, open up God's Word, and share in it? Why don't we attend Light and Life meeting together and discuss it on the way home? Something like that. You have to find ways to increase the spiritual inside the relationship. Because I said before that all women deep inside, godly women, are hungering for leadership. No area is more evident than in the spiritual area. Okay, every godly woman is craving a spiritual leader and yearning for it. And the good news is, guys, you have been given the tools and gifts necessary to be that leader and to meet that need. Even if you've never done it before. Devil will come to you and say, you can't, and say, how could you, you hypocrite. And devil will say to you, you're not qualified, and all this kind of stuff. You say, shut up and get behind me, Satan. Okay? Because God has given you all that it takes to be a strong leader. Even if you've never been a leader in your entire life, you have what's inside you to be able to do it. Look at the last verse right here. When men and women, when Adam and Eve before the sin, when they were doing the godly way, when Adam was doing things in the strong leadership way and living according to God's principles. Look what it says there, Genesis 2:25. You guys can help me out here. Read it with me. And they were both naked. I just got you to say naked in church. Someone said naked in church. Who was it? Someone said it. Someone said naked in church. I don't know who it was. That's wrong, man. That's wrong. Now, all joking aside. All joking aside. They were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay? They were naked and they were not ashamed. That's very different than the way we live our lives today a lot of times. Because a lot of times today, we may be fully clothed, yet full of shame. Why they were naked and had no shame? The principle here is because they were pure before God and pure before each other, because they were completely vulnerable with each other, and because there were nothing being hidden back and forth, they were naked and there was no shame. There was no fear. Guys, in your relationship, can a girl say that she is, A, emotionally secure enough? I'm talking about physically naked right now. Be mature here, okay? I'm talking about emotionally. Can she be emotionally naked? Can she bear her emotions in front of you and not be worried about ridicule and laughing and joking and all that kind of stuff? Can she open up to you about stuff like that? Have you created an environment that is emotionally secure and in purity? Have you created a way where there's no shame, okay, that we can stand together naked before God and we're not ashamed of what we've done or anything like that? This is the goal of marriage, okay, that they are both naked, the man and his wife, and God was present there in the garden with them, that man and woman were completely vulnerable with each other, were exposed to each other, and there was no shame. That's a stretch, a far stretch from a lot of marriages today that we have, because in a lot of marriages today, there may be stuff that we're hiding. Guys, this is our goal to get to, and it's our job to be the leaders in this effort. Next week, because we are equal opportunity here, okay, we will look at the females and see what their role in this whole dating thing is. But today, I hope the message that the guys got, and the girls got too, is that the guys, they're the ones who are gifted and given the tools to be the leaders. And hopefully that helps you guys out, okay? Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, because you are the creator and the author of all relationships, and you know our needs, and you know the things that we desire more than anything else, and you have put inside of us the tools necessary to be able to fulfill that perfect will that you have for us. Thank you, dear Lord, because you thought of me and my relationship before I was even born. Thank you because you planned stuff around me to prepare me and make me ready for that day before I even knew what was going on in this world. Help each one of us to leave here today with the goal of making sure that our world is ordered with you and that we're straight with you so that we can be the godly men and women that you have called us to be. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word, which is always inspiring us and teaching us. Help us, dear Lord, to go deeper and deeper inside your word to learn more and more about the way that you want me to live my life. I pray, dear Lord, for our gathering here, for our church, for our Father, Gwyneth Choi, for Sony Irini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints, hear us as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.